Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. It's been my text for the last couple of services. I'm dealing with following Christ. That's what we're called to do. Remember when the Lord walked the earth, he called people to follow. He said, follow me. He said, follow me. And you know, in following him, it required those who did to make everything else in their life secondary. Following Christ became the primary task, the primary goal in their life. And today that call hasn't changed. Christ's call is still follow me. And he is our primary goal. Follow Christ. Follow his message. Follow his manner. Follow his teaching. Follow his example. That's what we're called to do. He said in Luke. Did I say Luke? Okay, good. Luke 9, verse 23. He said to them all. And as I pointed out, I think previously, it's a continual sense. So he continued. He continued to say to them all, if any man or woman, if any, will come after me, will you be his disciple? Will you follow him? Will you come after him? Then let him deny himself and take up his cross every day. Take up his cross daily and follow me. I find I can carry the cross, you know, take up the cross, crucify the self until I'm in traffic. And then it's really a challenge to be crucified. I don't know if it's the Louisiana drivers. I don't know if it's that they don't put blinkers on cars in the New Orleans area, or people don't stop for stop signs, or that everybody is texting. It's frightening when you're on the interstate and they are going past 60, 70 miles an hour, and they are texting away. So that's where being crucified with Christ is quite a challenge. Will you deny self, take up the cross every day? That's every hour of every day. Overcoming, dying to self, letting this flesh be crucified. When it wants to rise up, when it wants to scream, when it wants to complain, when it wants to set people straight, when it wants to respond in kind. You've been treated unkindly, you want to treat them the same way. No, that's when you are crucified. When somebody hurts you, instead of hurting in return, you allow yourself to be crucified. When you are treated unfairly, unjustly, you can get angry, you can retaliate, or you can allow your flesh to die. When you're falsely accused. See, all of these are opportunities to be crucified. Amen. I think if we were honest, most of the time we would have to admit I utterly failed that particular opportunity. And we don't even recognize these things for what they are. These are... You keep saying, Lord, I want to be like you. Well, here's your chance. I gave you a chance. The Lord was falsely accused. The Bible says he didn't open his mouth against his accusers. As a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Amen. They blasphemed him. He did not blaspheme them. People hurt him, falsely accused him. He didn't threaten them. Put his faith in the Lord. All of this is part of being crucified. And he calls, of course, for us to follow his example, follow his message. He says, and you take up that cross, you take it up daily. This is every day. This is every day. You know, you sign up for the military, it's every day. It's every day. And follow me. Again, it's a continuous sense. We continue to follow him. We follow him in good days and stormy days. We follow him when it feels like he's so close we can, if we just reached out, we'd touch him. And we follow him even when it feels like he's a million miles away. Because we don't walk by feelings, but by faith. Amen. So Jesus came and Jesus called. And the call is, follow me. The truth is, we're natural born followers. We really are. We're social creatures. Men and women are social creatures. We just are naturally born to follow. Children, the first thing they do, mimic, imitate dad, mom. Remember the little commercial that used to come on TV? It was about smoking cigarettes. Back in the day, it said, like father, like son. The little boy would imitate everything the daddy did. You know, if the daddy was working on a car with a wrench, the little boy had a wrench in his hand, you know, want to imitate dad. Whatever dad did, little boy wanted to do. They're natural born mimics and imitators. And then when the dad picked up a cigarette to smoke it, you know, his little son's digging in the pack to, like father, like son, be careful of the example you set, because people follow you. Your children are following you. Parents, we know we have a responsibility. We don't always set the right example, especially before you were saved. Sometimes even after you're saved. But especially before you were saved and didn't know better, you didn't always set the best example for your children. But there is even a biblical principle here. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44, where it says, as is the mother, so is her daughter. As is the mother, so is a daughter. And it's a basic principle, the principle being that your children become what you are. Now, in some cases, that's good, for the most part. In some cases, we want them to become like us. In some ways, we want them to be more like us, but even better. That we want them to even excel us. And that's what we pray for. But you know how this principle generally works, is that they follow the worst in us. And that's what often happens. You know, a cussing, angry father raises cussing, angry children. And someone who is abusive with their tongue towards their children raises children who are abusive with their tongue. You are disrespectful to your husband, your children will be disrespectful to him and to you. Because they're going to follow the worst. They're going to follow the worst in you. We want them to follow the best in us. But basically, remember, we're setting an example in all that we do. Not just in the best. But you want your children to respect you, then you respect others. You respect your spouse. You respect authority. You respect others. Or they will learn the example you set. Amen. They are natural mimics. We know this. It's a biblical principle. We know it. And that's why if you're a responsible parent, you're usually very careful about who your children hang out with. You know, I believe not only are we responsible to set a good example, but, you know, as a parent raising four daughters, I wanted to be as careful as I could about who we let the children hang out with. Now, you know, you can guard them for a while, because when they're at home and it's strictly under your care, you govern everything about them. You're in control. But as soon as they start going to school, you can't control what goes on in that environment. You might try to control as much as you can, but you find out how little control you have. They start going to school. They start making friends. Your concern now is, who are your friends? Who are you hanging out with? Who are you spending time with? Because we know We know, you know by your own experience.
Yeah, that's right.
Your friends influence you.
Yes, they do.
The old expression, birds of a feather flock together, that didn't come from nowhere.
Amen.
There's another old expression, you show me your friends, and I'll show you who you are.
Amen.
In fact, another little part of that is, you show me your friends, I'll tell you your future. Show me your friends, I'll tell you your future. There's some interesting stories I'm sure we could all tell about the friends that we hung out with, but here's what we know. We know this inherently. Children are followers. They are followers, and they will follow their peers.
Amen.
The influence that peers exercise on children is powerful.
Yes.
Because of the social nature of the construct of just who we are, we want to fit in. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. Now, the child who marches to their own drumbeat is rare. The fact is, most children want to fit in. Just like us, we want to fit in. We want to be accepted. You're at work. You don't want to stand out like somebody that everybody says, well, you leave that nut job alone. You know, you want to fit in with the rest of the crowd, be accepted, be patted on the back, be one of the gang, you know. So nobody wants to be ostracized, but, you know, I have my own little saying, you hang with stupid people, you do stupid stuff. That's that might not be very eloquent, but it's the truth. You hang with stupid people, you're going to do stupid stuff because stupid people do stupid things. And if you're with them, yep, you're going to be doing the same things. And the truth is, we are social creatures, and there is such a thing as a herd mentality. So that, you know what a herd does? Everybody stays with the herd. Whatever direction it goes, everybody stays with the herd. So, who are you associating with? And we want to watch who our children associate with, because we know what the herd does, they will do. Or else they wouldn't be in the herd. The herd would reject them. And they would not be walking the same way as the herd. But a herd is like a school of fish. They all hang together. They all follow. And you don't even know who the leader is. I don't know that some of them even have a leader. They just, whatever impulse, whatever frightens them, whatever they want to do. One way, another way. They follow the herd, but if you're following the herd, that means you do what they do. You talk like they talk. You share their values. You share their goals. You drink what they drink. You smoke what they smoke. And if you say, oh, yeah, but, you know, yeah, they smoke dope, but I don't. You see, if the herd goes this way, you're either in the herd or you're out of the herd. If you're out of the herd, then you're not with them. If you went a different way, you wouldn't be a part of the herd, right? And the truth of the matter is, people want to fit in. Here's a biblical principle from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company, some versions translate it, bad company corrupts good character.
Yes. Amen.
One version translates it, bad friends will destroy you. Bad friends will destroy you. Don't be deceived, is what Paul says. Do not be deceived. King James says, evil communications corrupt good manners. What it actually means in our modern vernacular, bad company will destroy you. They will pull you down. You will not pull them up.
Amen.
They will pull you down to their level of debauchery, depravity, whatever wickedness they're involved with. You are influenced by the company you keep. We know this, and that's why we try to guard our children. You know you can be infected by being around a contagious person. Evil is contagious. Wickedness, compromise with the world, compromise with sin is contagious. If you hang around people who compromise with sin, guess what you're going to soon do? You're going to compromise with sin as well. If you hang around with people who mock Christianity, guess what you'll be doing? You'll be backing off of your Christianity. If you hang with people who have no real, genuine love for Christ, love for truth, love for church, love for worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to get infected. And your love, your passion, your zeal, your fervor will wane. Remember, your parents, I can almost guarantee your parents told you this. One bad apple, spoil the whole barrel. Yep. Well, it's an old saying, but there's a lot of truth to it. You yourself, if you shop for fruit or vegetables, I guarantee you probably look through that apple bag before you pay 10 bucks for a bag of apples. I'm going to look to make sure none of them are rotten. Because if one's rotten, and not only that, but you know what? If one is rotten, they all stink. It's true with oranges, it's true with apples, it's true with onions, it's true with potatoes. Few things smell worse than bad potatoes. But golly. But a bad watermelon. You know, the thing is, we can do our best to try to guide our children and to tell them to try and keep them away from evil influences. But you can't hover over them. You can't be with them 24/7. And they wind up making choices and decisions on their own. So we pray for them. And we ourselves, you might have been raised up in a family where the worst influences was at home. I mean, maybe that's the family you grew up in. Maybe the very worst influences of all were right there in your house. You can't help that when you're a child, but you know, as you grow and mature and become an adult, then you make your own choices and decisions as to whether you'll follow the lifestyle and the example set by your family, or you will choose otherwise. Look for better role models and come to Christ, and then you have the best example of all. We follow Christ, but. This is not just true for children. Amen. It's true for us as adults as well, that we have to ourselves choose our associations wisely. And I want to talk today about following Christ together, because as an adult, you want to walk, you want to follow the Lord together with a spouse, if you have one. If you're looking for one, make sure it's somebody who walks with the Lord, who has the same heart as you, the same fervor, passion, love for Jesus as you. Do not compromise in this matter. The worst thing you would ever do, worst mistake you would ever make as a believer, is to marry someone who is an unbeliever. Someone who doesn't have a heart, a passion, a love for Christ, you will know heartbreak and loneliness. Amen. Because, you know, we got a bunch of people in the church right now who got saved and their spouse didn't. Right. And so, you know, they're working through these things, praying for an unsaved spouse, praying for them to get saved, praying. And that's what we do. We pray them in. But if you're already saved, don't you go marry an unbeliever. The Bible tells us don't be unequally yoked. We want to follow Christ together. We want to do that as a family. I mean, you want your family following Christ, right? You don't want to just follow the Lord, be the only one in your family. We believe the Lord teaches family salvation. We in our house will be saved. So you pray for your family to follow the Lord. We pray for our children to follow the Lord. And you don't stop praying for your children to follow the Lord, even if what you see isn't all that encouraging. You never stop praying. You always hold on to the promises of God because we believe in a faithful God, one who makes promises and who keeps his word.
Amen.
So we want to follow as a family, but can I tell you something else? We want to follow Christ together also in a body of believers, in a church assembly. Christ also designed the New Testament assembly. It was his idea. It was his plan. Just as the family was God's plan, well, so the church family is God's plan. We're together called the body of Christ. We're the assembly of believers. We're members one of another, Paul tells us. So I believe it's important that we're part of a body of Christ that has the same heart that we do, and that is to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord, to know the Lord in greater depth, in greater measure, to go deeper in the things of God, to go higher in the heights of God, to grow in all of the ways of God, to have a better knowledge of His Word, a better working knowledge of His Word, to understand it ourselves in order to explain it to others. This should be our heart's desire, to follow together with those who are following the Lord. Listen, here's another great passage. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Let's consider this one. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Proverbs 13, 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Walk with wise men to be wise. So you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to become wise. And we're talking about not just wise in worldly things here. We're talking about wisdom of the Lord, growing in the wisdom of the Lord. Then we want to walk with wise men, with wise women. We want to walk with those who have a real genuine knowledge of God. We want to walk with those who truly fear the Lord. You know, I had a brother just last week tell me he had been attending a church where he told them that he gets up at 4:30 every morning to pray. And then after he gets up and prays, then he goes and opens his Bible and he reads the Word for a while. And what did they tell you, Brother Michael? They told you you were crazy. Well, you didn't have to name the name, but that's all right. You know, he was relating this to me last week, and as he did, I mean, what I thought was, wow, that's a blessing. Praise God. Up at 4:30 every morning to just 5:30, I'm sorry. To read the Word and to spend time in prayer. I was blessed. I was convicted. But to be crazy? Well, fool for Christ. He that walks with wise men will be wise. Look, I remember when Diane and I were hungry for, we got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we were hungry for more of the Lord. Yep. We were going to a low charismatic church. And I know that the folks there, they loved the Lord. You knew it was all over them. They loved the Lord. They had a tremendous worship team that just would sing and sing and sing and sing. And then the pastor would speak for about 10 minutes, maybe 15 at the most. And there was not much to it. And we were so hungry. We just wanted to learn. We wanted to learn. We wanted to grow. So we searched. We searched for some place that we felt was teaching more, that where we could sink our teeth in, where we could really grow. I wanted to know. I wanted to understand. I wanted the Bible explained to me better, deeper. It took a while, but, you know, we finally found a place out in Metairie. This was way back in the 1970s. And we wound up attending a church out in Metairie, old Philadelphia church. Wound up attending the church there for quite a number of years. I actually became an elder out there before we started the church. 1981, we started the church in St. Bernard Parish. But I want you to consider yet another verse. This one I'd like you to make sure you write it down or look with me in your Bible. But this is a great verse and a great one to remember and one to commit to heart. It's Psalms 119 and verse 63. Don't you love Psalms 119? You can read it over and over again and get new stuff out of it every single time. The psalmist says in Psalms 119 and verse 63, I want you to listen to this verse. I'll wait for you to get there if you're turning. Psalms 119 and verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. This goes right along with some of the things we've been talking about, not being a companion of fools. Who are your associations? What kind of people do you hang with? Are they influencing you in the right ways or in the wrong ways? Are they hungry for God? Are they reverent? Do they want to learn more about the Word of God? Are they worshipers of God? Do they pray? Are they going to convict you, you know, by the things they're talking about? Convict you where you're maybe slacking in the things of God. That's the kind of people you want to be around. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. It means I choose as my friends those who worship you and those who follow your teachings. Let's put it in our own common language. I will walk with those who walk with God. I will walk with those who walk with God. That's the people I want to walk with. That's the people I want to worship with. That's the people I want to stand next to and lift my hands together in worship of the Lord with. I want to walk with those who walk with God. I want to pray with those who pray. I want to be associated with those who have a passion for the truth, who love the truth. Even if the truth hurts, even if it hurts us, even if it convicts us, even if it says, I have to change. I will walk with those who walk with God. I want to walk with those who challenge me to be a better man. I want to walk with those who challenge me to be a better husband, a better father, a better Christian, a better wife, a better daughter. Amen. I want to walk with those who challenge me to be more faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to tell you, fellowship, those we fellowship with, the church assembly that we fellowship with, where we worship, it's very important. It has a very powerful influence on us. At least it's supposed to. It has a very powerful influence. Just like these are your peers. These are your peers. So don't you want your peers to be those who are influencing you towards godliness, towards holiness, and not towards worldliness? not towards compromise with the world, not towards sinful activities or sinful, foolish, frivolous pursuits that don't make any difference in eternity. I can't be a part of a fellowship that has its eyes on the things of this world. That's all caught up in earthly prosperity and things and accumulations and achievements and personal success and some person's egotistical ambition. No, I want to be around those who are going to influence me to be broken, to be humble, not proud, not arrogant, not better, not superior to the rest of all of you. No, but to recognize that I'm broken and I need Christ. And apart from Him, I'm nobody. I want to be around those who love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything. More than this world. More than football, baseball. More than hunting and fishing. More than anything. More than anyone. And while we can enjoy these other things, Christ has to be first. Christ always first. I want to be around people who convict me. I want to be around people who want me to, excel in God. They don't want to push me down. They don't want to suppress me. They want to see me succeed in Christ. They want to see me growing up to be a better man. This is the way we have to feel about each other and for each other. That we are to lift each other. Encourage each other. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you grow. And sometimes for you to grow, you have to be broken. This pride has to be humbled. This self has to go to the cross. I want to be in a body of believers that will influence me. Oh, Brother Rusty. You know, sometimes you'd be better just not saying things, you know, when when people provoke you, you know. You see, we remind each other that Christ calls us to be like Him. Amen. Y'all following me? Amen. We want to be around those of like precious faith who are encouraging us to trust the Lord. Everybody else, you know, they think you're nuts if you trust the Lord. Yeah, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. You're going to do what? Well, we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust that He's going to do what He promised. We're going to stand on the promises. We're going to trust the Lord. And don't you want to be around people who will say, amen, brother, I'll stand with you. Amen. I am a companion to all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. That's how we follow Christ together, as companions of those who fear the Lord. You know what it means to fear the Lord? It means to reverence Him. It means to hold Him in awe. To hold Him in awe. To hold Him in the proper place, the proper position, to respect, to have godly fear, godly reverence. And you know, it also means to be afraid. Because if we know the Lord, we know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Then we have a godly fear. Jesus said, fear the one who has the power to cast you into hell. So we have this godly reverence. It means we're not cocky and irreverent and superficial in the way we talk about the Lord or even to the Lord. Amen. So we want to be a companion of those who respect the Lord, who always speak in the highest way possible of Christ, of God, of the Word of God. You don't want to be in a fellowship of those who speak disparagingly of Christ, those who elevate man to a position he does not hold, those who devalue the ministry of Christ or the person of Christ or those who speak in any way dismissive of the Bible.
That's right.
Anyone who speaks dismissively of the Bible, I will dismiss myself from their companionship.
Amen.
So we want to walk with those who walk with God.
Amen.
We want to walk with those who, just being with them, we know, you know, just after being with this sister, I'm convicted about my own prayer life. I'm around this sister and I'm convicted I need to be more in prayer. I need to be more in my personal Bible devotions. I need to get up a little bit earlier and spend just a little time in the Word of God before I go run into the hectic schedule of the day. You know, there are people who influence us the right way. And not just with foolishness and fashions and frivolities and things that don't matter.
Amen.
We're supposed to help each other in this way. We're followers of Christ together. I am a companion. And that's exactly what the word companion means. The Hebrew word means to unite, together, to associate, to be a fellow with. And it speaks of being a fellow worshiper.
Amen.
So we want to be worshipers with those who worship the God of the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Those who fear thee and those who keep thy precepts, that is, what does that mean? They keep his precepts. They obey. They obey his word. I will unite myself. Here's what the psalmist is saying. Psalms 119:63. I will unite myself with those fellow worshipers who reverence you, who fear you, who hold God in the proper awe and reverence and respect, who have a genuine godly fear of the Almighty. They would rather displease men than displease God. They will not speak in any way dismissively of the Bible. These are such who keep thy precepts. This is how he speaks of them here. They keep thy precepts. In other words, they follow instructions. They follow the Bible. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
To follow Christ means to follow his teachings, to follow his instructions. How can you say you're a follower of Christ when, like he said himself, why do you call me Lord? Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord? You don't do what I say.
Right.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do the things I tell you?
Amen.
How can you say I'm your Lord when you're your own Lord? You do your own thing. You go your own way. I'm not Lord at all. Why do you call me? You know what you're saying, Lord? You're saying Master. Master, Master. You call me your Master, but you're your own Master. You do what you want. You don't consult me about anything. How about another passage? John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'm going to turn over here quickly. John 14, let me read a verse or two over here. John 14, familiar passage, verse 15. Here's what the Lord said. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says in verse 23, John 14:23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You know how we prove our love for God? We obey the Lord.
Amen.
That's what he says. Here's the real proof. If you really love the Lord, then you obey the Lord. Why call me Lord if you're not going to obey me? Be doers of the word, not hearers only.
Amen.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Amen.
If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me. Obedience is the proof. Now, it's easy to say you love someone. It's a fairly easy thing to do. Men like to seduce women by telling them they love them. And women are gullible enough to believe it. Even though they may have just met. But he's got devious intents, you know. But sometimes a husband may tell his wife, I love you. But you know, if he's running around with another woman, then I'd question his love for his wife. Is that really love? Because, you know, love is exclusive. Especially when it comes to marital love. Now, that's a unique kind of love. I've talked about this a little bit last week, that discipleship is a lot like marital love in some senses, that the Lord requires the same thing. He requires exclusivity. If you're going to marry somebody, you make a vow that you're going to love them. That's the one you're going to love.
Amen.
I'm going to exclude all others from this love. All others are excluded. It's you and me.
Amen.
You're willing to forsake mother and father and cling to this one. Forsaking doesn't mean you abandon them. It just means you have a priority love now, a priority love.
Wow.
Your priority love is your spouse. That is your priority. Husbands, you have a priority love. I understand it's not the boat. That's been made clear to me. The priority love is your spouse.
Amen. That's right.
Wives, your priority love is your husband.
Amen.
Doesn't mean you don't love your children. Doesn't mean you don't love your parents. But priority. We're talking here about leave and cleave.
That's right.
Amen.
And you vow. You make a vow when you get married, and that vow is for better, for worse.
Amen.
Now, what it means here is that it means whether our situation is really good, really improves, or whether it really goes downhill. Whether our circumstances, our finances, it means I'm going to love you and we're in this together, whether we are making good money or we're making terrible money. Whether we live in a nice neighborhood or we live in a rough neighborhood.
Amen.
Whether we can afford to live in a nice house or all we can afford is a really cheap apartment on the wrong side of town. We're in it together, for better, for worse.
Amen.
For richer, for poorer. In sickness and health. Till death. Till death separates us.
Amen.
You know, it's very similar to discipleship, because when you pledge to follow Christ, remember, he says you have to forsake mother and father and your own life also,
right.
Wife and children. That is, we have a priority love, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you put your hand to the plow, don't look back.
Amen.
His love is preeminent over all. So now we love Christ first. Christ first, then your spouse, then the rest. But it's Christ first. We live to serve, to please Christ first. So we want to make sure we're in this together, because a godly spouse, y'all are running this race together. If you don't have that privilege, or if you're single, then you have no trouble keeping Christ first.
Amen.
Or at least you shouldn't have. You keep Christ first. We follow him. We live for him.
Amen.
We want to honor him. 1 John chapter 5, listen to this, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard to bear. When we love God and keep His commandments. That's how we know.
Amen.
Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. Right?
Amen.
We make the same commitment. Here's the difference. We're to love Christ. We forsake all other loves, that is the world, the flesh, the devil. We keep Him as our first love. Remember what the Lord told the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? I have this against you. You left your first love. First love meaning your priority love. Your priority love, your foremost love. Because they were supposed to keep the Lord first in all things. And other things intruded.
That's right.
Other things gradually intrude. It can happen, you know.
Yes.
Other things weasel their way, wedge their way in between you and your relationship with Christ. Busyness, activities, work, kids, school. You know, pulled in 1,000 directions. And your foremost love, your first love, that is priority love, gets supplanted.
Amen.
By the busyness, the hectic activities of life and other things intruding, other people intruding, and the next thing you know, you've got the Lord breathing fire and saying, I have this against you. He told this to the church at Ephesus, once so fervent, so full of fire and passion. He said, you have left your first love.
Amen.
And then He tells them, repent.
Amen.
Repent and go back and do the first works. You better go back and pick up right where you left it. You left it. And put the Lord as priority in your life once again. It's important for us to remember. I've said it before. It's important to remember. We don't try to fit the Lord into our busy lives. He's first. He gets first place. He's priority love. He gets first place in our lives, and then we revolve our lives around Him.
Amen.
That means you change your life.
Right.
He's priority love. We love Him.
Amen.
We worship Him. We honor Him. And we revolve our life around Him.
Yeah.
If you've felt like maybe I too have misplaced, left my priority love, then the Lord's message to the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, remember, He said, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Remember and repent. Remember the Lord's priority love.
Amen.
He's supposed to be number one. And repent. Repent means don't just shrug your shoulders and say, well, I'm sorry. It means change.
Amen.
Change directions. Change your mind. Repent. And then He added something else to those words. He said, repent or else.
Yep.
Repent or else.
Serious.
Yeah. Repent or else. I'll come to you quickly. I'll remove your candlestick. Unless you repent.
Amen. Amen.
So, if we're going to be His disciple, we're going to follow the Lord.
Right.
We've got to keep Him first. And you know, let me point this out too. When the Lord spoke those words to the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2:5, He spoke them to the whole church.
Yep.
So, as a church, we want to follow the Lord together. We want to remind each other, don't let your priorities slip. Don't let other things or other people intrude on first love, our love for Christ. Let's remember, things can take us away from the Lord only if we let them.
Amen.
only if we let them. Let everything in our life revolve around Christ. Him first. Him first.
Amen.
Fit all the other things in around Him. We can repent. God will forgive.
Amen.
Change your direction, change your heart, change your mind. And let's walk this walk together. Together. I promise to do my best to encourage you. You encourage others. We'll encourage one another. We'll bear one another's burdens. We'll exhort each other. We'll pray for each other. We'll love each other. We'll forgive each other. We will not criticize each other. We will not criticize those who stumble, falter, or fail. We will love them. We will reach out to them. We will encourage them. We will love them some more. You give them the attention. We give those the attention that they need. We'll do the best, to the best of our ability, to the best of our knowledge. None of us are perfect. You know, sometimes I've heard mothers have been accused of loving one child more than the other child, you know. My sister-in-law was accused of it just recently. You know, well, you love that one more than you love me. And here's the example I use. You know, you have 10 fingers. If you smashed one of them with a hammer, you're going to give that smashed one a lot more attention than you give the other ones. And that doesn't mean you love it more. In fact, you may love it the least while it's throbbing like that. But it hurts. It's throbbing. It's bleeding. And it requires more attention. A throbbing digit requires more attention than the other digits. It doesn't mean you love the rest of your fingers less. And the same thing is true sometimes with a child. And the same thing is true with certain church members. Sometimes some just require a little more attention. Doesn't mean you love them more. Doesn't mean you love others less. Just means sometimes some require more. We can run this race together, encouraging one another, bearing each other's burdens by His grace, right? Father, we pray that You would help us one and all to live the life You've called us to live as individuals, as families, and as a church family. Lord, we know we're running a race. We know that we're followers of You. Lord, we ask You to forgive us when we've at times taken our eyes off of the real goal and the real prize and the real purpose. The real purpose, Lord, is to please You. The real goal is to honor You with our lives. Lord Jesus, we ask Your forgiveness in any of the ways, in any of the many ways we may have fumbled the ball. Lord Jesus, we ask Your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, help us to follow You individually, as a family, and as a church body. We pray. Let us exhort each other, accept each other, love each other, forgive each other, encourage each other, and run this race together. Till You come for us, or You come in the clouds. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank You, Jesus.